Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things called impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that in your understanding of each of us as individuals, both before we even came into this world and what we'll be like in the eons and the ages to come, Father, what you have planned for us in what's to come. Father, we thank you that this time, at this moment in our lives, dear God, you would have us and help us to gain that perspective, to see life, our lives, our persons, our beings, our activities, see all things through your eyes, through your purpose, through your vision that you have put on our hearts, Lord, that we might place a great value on this day, even as you do. This is the scripture says, today, while it is called today, take advantage of it. Take it, let it be a day of salvation, of deliverance, of blessing. Father, we thank you for being here with us. We thank you for this opportunity, this day. We pray for each other and all the needs mentioned and so many more, all those around us and the world around us. Dear God, that somehow you'd enable us, each one, to be messengers of your truth and life and message of hope. And we look to you now, dear God, as you minister to us through the Holy Spirit. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to turn this morning to the Gospel of John in chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. And as we find Jesus beginning to minister and spread the message that the Father has put on his heart to come to this place of being recognized as a messenger from God, we find this very tender but small, it starts out small, scene or adventure or venture is what the word I meant to use. But this occurrence in Samaria. And very briefly, Samaria was the land north of Jerusalem that used to be when the kingdoms of Israel were divided, the tribe of Judah primarily, that had Jerusalem, but the other 10 tribes that kind of rebelled against Judah and Jerusalem is a political, more of a political divide, known as Israel. That's why in the Old Testament we read of the king of Judah and the king of Israel. There was this division, but when the nations were taken captive, it was the nation of Israel, the northern countries, that were taken captive first because really they were more separated from God, and it wasn't until later, until that Jerusalem, in the kingdom of Judah, was taken captive. But what the Babylonians did, which is, it's a good political move, good strategic move, is they populated the northern countries of the land of Israel with people from other countries they'd conquered. They moved them there to work the fields, to bring, you know, profit and crops and foods and products back to Babylon and to strengthen the kingdom. But they didn't leave the people of Israel there for the most part. They took them out of the land. But there was a few remnant there, and there were some, and there were some of the belief, the traditions, and the synagogues and those sorts of things. So that Judaism kind of, they were, the people that were brought there were kind of a mix of what they used to be, and they got some input the Jewish side, and so the people of Samaria were known, the people, the Jews from in the tribe of Judah in Jerusalem, usually had nothing to do with them because they were a mixed breed. They were a hodgepodge of different beliefs, and they really considered them to be, as happened so many times in different cultures, to be like dogs or second-class citizens. And that sort of thing continues, has been in the world and continues throughout the world, and it will until this world comes to an end. But here we find Jesus goes into Galilee, and he goes into the land of Samaria. And verse 4, verse 5, and but that's where Jacob's well was, because it was, used to be all one land. Well, here in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And what I want to talk about today is the growth of understanding, gaining understanding, having our minds, our perspectives changed, which is so necessary for spiritual growth. Coming to see ourselves and the lives around our lives and the lives around us with a more clear understanding. And this sort of understanding that God can bring to us can come out of the most common, ordinary circumstances and situations when we meet Jesus, when Jesus meets us in that circumstance. And suddenly, he's speaking to us. Suddenly, he's interacting with us, even though we may not know who he is. We may not, might question who he is. I was just thinking about this from a more contemporary point of view. Here's this woman, as far as we know, at the well alone, and she walks up, and there's this man, this stranger, sitting there. In today's culture, we'd consider that to be, kind of a dangerous situation, unfortunately. I say unfortunately because most of the time it is very much harmless and there's nothing going on. But it perhaps gave her pause. She's approaching the well, and here's this man just sitting there by the well. Well, the only reason, you don't go to a well and just hang out. It's not like a coffee shop. In some place, you have to walk out of the city, go gather water, and go back to the city. It's not a place where people stay. I mean, it wasn't a swimming pool, or it wasn't an oasis. It was a place to get water and go home. But there was Jesus sitting, and he asked her if she would give him something to drink. Now, very common in that culture, if you know there's a well and you need to get water out of it. I mean, there's not a hand pump there. It's not brimming full and running over. It's water down a deep hole. And why would you come to a well if you don't have the means to draw out of that well? Of what value is that water that's way down there that you can't get out? So he was definitely seemed to be at a disadvantage for the situation. And plus, he was speaking to her. And by the way he dressed, by his language, she recognized immediately that he was a Jew. And at that time, Jews did not talk to Samaritans. They were second class. They were biased against them, and they would avoided any kind of interaction with them. Again, they called them dogs. The disciples, as verse 8 says, had gone away into the city to buy some food because they were out of food, need of food as well. So the woman in verse 9 said unto him, says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, being this snobby upper class people, you're asking a favor from me, which I'm a woman, which again, women in this time had a, unfortunately, again, had a lower standing or seen as having a lower standing, and of Samaria. So there's every reason for Jesus not to talk to her. But here was an opportunity for him to reveal truth. He knew her heart. He knew her life. He knew her. And God bypasses all the junk of this world and the opinions of this world and speaks to people's hearts when they're in time of need, when they are receptive. It says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You didn't interact with them. One commentator on this passage stated, you know, that's why the Samaritan woman was there at the well alone, because no one else would be want to be at the well at the same time as her. She had to come at a different time than a traditional time when people would go out and get water. So she was even segregated maybe in her own city. And as we read later, there's other things that could have held against her. But Jesus in verse 10, let me stop with cover one more thing. The woman saw the difference and the division. She saw the prejudice. She saw the cultural norm. She saw the societal boundaries that would have placed a division where Jesus would have just ignored her. You know, there's only the two of them out there by the well, quite a walk from the city. He could have snubbed her. That's the treatment she was expecting. What Jesus saw was an opportunity for fellowship in the truth. And the communication of the love that God had for her. We in Christ, as we go about our lives, the world expects us to look at the differences, especially in this day and age, and the divisions, the prejudices. The more they try to unite people, the more they separate, which is intentional, I believe. And we as Christians, as we walk with God, with each person we see, we should see opportunities for fellowship in the truth. And that changes the perspective. It changes the whole scene. And it changes lives. It changes lives. So we come to verse, let me read on. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus was there not because he was thirsty. We never record that he got a drink of water. It's never recorded that he got a drink of water. What he did was seek to satisfy her thirst. What he did was find a way to open the conversation and break through, pierce right through the contemporary, if you would, at that time, values and culture and societal barriers. And he humbled himself in a sense and said, you know, would you give me something to drink? Would you draw some water for me? And she said, well, why would you talk to me? He said, if you knew what I have to give to you, you would have asked of me for living water. And that piqued her interest. Her understanding, she didn't come out there that day to be converted in a way to come to know God and to believe in Christ as the Messiah. She just came out to get water. And that's how normal, that's how every day this occurrence is and how it happens around us every day. Everybody's going about their business, doing their normal routines. They're focused in on the current values that they have, the current beliefs. You know, they're not out there to think, I think I'll go out to the well and or go to work and have my whole view of life change today. I think that's what I'll do today. God comes in. Jesus comes in and introduces himself, and he would, and he does, day after day, in ordinary circumstances, to what ordinary people in unordinary ways. Because he would have us to grow in understanding, in gaining the proper perspective in life. The same thing is true of us. You know, we can get in a rut and go about our days and expect, well, this is the way this day is going to go. But we should always, one thing we learn of God, we should always be on the lookout for God to give us a greater and a better insight and a more spiritual perspective on who we are, what we are, and why we are. A full understanding of life. Being ready to lay aside our prejudices, our biases, and go outside the societal norms. Go outside of our comfort range. Every day in our lives is a day to grow in understanding, in gaining a deeper and more full perspective of the things of God, and coming to see our lives in this world with greater clarity. So once she said this, or once Jesus said this, she said to him again, verse 11, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How is it you showed up here with totally unprepared for a drink of water?" Totally unprepared. People didn't do that. You didn't go out, take that walk and that journey and go someplace without some means of getting water out of a well of some sort. It's just, if you don't have what it takes to get a piece of string and a cup or a little vase or something into the well to get a drink of water, how are you going to provide me? Where are you going to get living water? She saw him as totally inept and unable and unprepared for the situation. She didn't understand. And Jesus was there to help her to understand. She said, "Are you greater? You show up here without a string and a cup, and then you offer me something you call living water?" She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" See, here's where the Samaritans had come into this thought, this understanding, this kind of a polluted and conflicted religious point of view, where she felt that Jacob was their father because they were living in the land of Israel, where, in fact, she had no connections, no promises whatever, as far as we know, to Israel, which Jacob was renamed Israel by God. She had no connection to Jacob. She was not an heir of those promises. So, but she was so confused in her spiritual understanding that she thought that she was the offspring, the lineage of Jacob. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" She had kind of a make-believe religion. And the world is filled today with almost a different version. The one brother from India came that one time several years ago. He said, "In India there are 33 million gods." Because there's 33 million people back then, apparently. He said, "Whatever you want to choose as your god, that's what you worship. That's what you set up as your god. And your job is to, if it's going to be your god, then you pursue that god. Then you pursue the things of that god." I'm forgetting right now what religion it was. I looked up and the Aztecs. Somehow I got off in a conversation, and the Aztecs had, you know, something like, just a rough count, like over 2,000 different gods. You know, there's the god of the bad, having a bad day, or the god of stubbing your toe, or the god of losing your dog, you know, whatever. They had all these different gods, but she said, you know, so she was confused. And we live in a time when people worship and pursue different things, and they lack understanding of the truth. They lack understanding of who Jesus is and what he means to them. even though they'd have no idea or understanding of it. So Jesus was there to have her increase her understanding and give her perspective on her life. But she said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us his well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" I mean, Jacob was kind of worshipped and looked up to as their great father who gave them this land. You know, it's amazing how, you know, belief systems metamorphosize and people begin to believe things that aren't at all true. They believe them with all their heart. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Well, that's obvious. We all have to drink water every day. This kind of water does not satisfy our thirst, but just for a time. He said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up," where you don't need a pitcher and a rope, but it's springing up in unto everlasting life. The woman saw the obstacles to Jesus' validity, starting with verse 11. She saw the impossibilities. She saw that he was incapable, unequipped. Jesus was more than fully equipped. He said, "The water that I give you," he already had that water. He was that water. He already had it, and she couldn't see it because it's spiritually discerned. He said, the water that you drink, you'll thirst again, but the water that I give, you will never thirst. And he was talking about a completely different thirst. Because he was speaking to her heart and to her life, not to her body and not to her physical self. There was a longing, there was a need in her life, and she was, her thirst was, she had a quenching, she had a thirst that could not be quenched by what she was doing, and she was dissatisfied with her life, and she was searching and she was longing, and she was the one that was truly thirsty for purpose and understanding in life, because her life was a confused mess. A confused mess. She knew it, but she didn't know how to change it, and she was just had subjected herself and just figured it would never change. She was truly dehydrated spiritually, and she claimed allegiance and claimed this attachment to Jacob and the land and the promises and all sorts of stuff that were not true. And she knew it. It didn't meet the needs of her heart. But he says, "The water that I give you will be in you a well that will spring up again and be running forever. And you'll never long spiritually for refreshing life again. It will be in you and flowing and alive and active." So we come to verse 15. Again, we went from the woman only seeing the impossibilities to the fact that Jesus was speaking of that everything was possible. He was seeking her. She thought that he needed her. And what she comes to find out, and is what we all come to find out, is that we need him and more of him. And what those in the world would find out is that they need him, that God doesn't need them. So the woman said in verse 15, when she heard this, again, she's thinking in the natural sense, she said, the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water. If you have it, I would like some of this water that I don't thirst and neither have to come clear out here and draw water out of this deep well with a rope and carry this water all the way back into town, and it doesn't last very long, so I have to come out and get more again. Getting water was burdensome. Being refreshed was burdensome. And those in the world, those that know not Christ as their Savior, those that know not God as their constant companion and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them in this well of life, life is a burden. Even spiritual life is a burden. Whereas those that know God and walk with God, being in fellowship with God is not a burden. It's a burden to the flesh, but it's a refreshing, a refreshment, and a re-encouraging refreshing for our souls, where we long for it and we seek that constant fellowship that Jesus was wanting to form with her. But she saw it in the natural. She thought this living water was a natural thing, an earthly thing. She said, give me some of this water that I don't have to come here, do all this work, and I don't thirst anymore. And here's where her understanding is about ready to take a giant leap forward. Jesus sought that she would have a greater truth, a greater reality, a greater hope than a rope in a bucket. He wanted her to have a spring of water. We live in a time right now where this part of the state is under an exceptional, to get the right word, drought. I was talking to a neighbor, and they have some pasture there and some ponds. There's a little spring that flows in those ponds, and there's usually water there for cattle. He said, I can't cut and mow the pasture because there's too many rocks in it. The guy I'd rent it to that would be paying me money to have his cattle there can't use it because there's no water there, and he's not going to haul water in for them every day and every day because the springs have dried up. But to have a spring of water, of life-giving water that comes from within us and never dries up, is a rarity and a treasure indeed. So she said, sir, this would be a treasure to me to have water springing up and living water that I don't have to come here and go to all this work day after day after day after day. Jesus saith unto her in verse 16, go, call thy husband and come back. Come back here. Now he did it. He struck right to the heart of the sorrow and the burden in her life. The woman sought a convenient source of water. She sought a convenient truth. She sought a convenient life physically in this world. Something that she had not known. She sought a better life on her, at her level of understanding. So Jesus was basically saying, okay, I will give you this living water. But first, go get your husband and then come back. How does a conversation go from someone asking for a drink of water to the point where they say, go get your husband? And it struck a chord with her. Because the woman in verse 17 said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. You've spoken the truth. For thou hast had five husbands. Jesus is telling her this. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly, or the truth. Now he was getting close to where her greatest thirst really was, and how this living water would meet her needs and satisfy the longing in her heart and her soul. She was, by their cultural standards in their society, truly an outcast. I've heard, there's different ways to look at this. We don't know the reason for five husbands. But as someone once said, you know, five husbands can't be wrong. She had issues. She had issues. Was poor decision making, whatever it was, she had issues, and she was messing up her life. And now she was with a man, but they weren't even married. She couldn't even get him to marry her and make it a somewhat socially acceptable relationship. 6 men can't be wrong. She didn't have much in life to look forward to. She did not have much in life to be proud of. She saw inwardly, she knew and lived with it every day that she failed at such a simple thing, seemingly simple thing. She failed at this these relationships, it would seem. Again, the reason for there being five, I'm sure they hadn't all died, because the sixth was she was with him, but not married. She had problems in relationships. She had problems in her heart, in her soul. And she saw herself as second class, if you would, or unworthy in so many different ways. She sought a convenience for getting water to drink. She sought a convenient truth. There are no, when it comes to those issues of life and a person's heart and soul, there generally are no convenient answers. It requires a stepping outside of the limitations and the your comfort range and going to a new and a different level. And Jesus sought to present to her an inconvenient truth through honesty. And he acknowledged, he pointed out, he says, the fact you're here, and she says, and not your husband, she says, in that you've said truly. She said, I have no husband. She was honest with him. So this interaction goes from a place from a stranger at a well that maybe she was a little bit cautious about, wanting her to break cultural boundaries and get him a drink of water, to suddenly he's commending her for being at least that much truthful with herself and with him. Because, again, Jesus sought fellowship, not prejudice or division. Jesus sought truth, a greater truth, something more true, more vital than a rope in a bucket. He sought that she might have and know the love of God and have a living truth to meet the true needs of her life. I remember quite a few years ago, I think I ended up having preaching a series on it here, but I was just beginning to study it, and I think it was a Friday night prayer meeting down in Kansas City. We'd gone down, and Brother Franklin had asked me to speak at the prayer meeting, and the point I brought out is, and I've heard it before, and maybe you've heard it before, but you can live longer, but I hit it down, don't necessarily do it. If you want to do it, that's fine. But you'll take a deep breath and hold it. And now think, you can live longer without oxygen and breathing than you can without Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is essential to life. Water is essential to life. But you can live longer without the essentials for this body than you can without knowing who Christ is and believing in him. You know, I say, well, I can live, you know, I hear from people all the time that basically said, you know, I've lived without God in my life, without this church stuff for 80 years or 90 years, and I certainly don't need it now. The arrogancy and the pridefulness of people, even in the face of their lives coming to an end, it never ceases to surprise me a little bit how long and if people ever come to the point where their hearts are humbled by their own mortality and their need of God. I'm trying to remember the bumper sticker thing. You know, it says something about, you know, Jesus, don't leave earth without him. You can live longer without a breath of air than you can. Excuse me, you can live longer without a breath of air than you can without Jesus. Because he is life. He is life. But he commended her for her truthfulness, her honesty. So in verse 19, this, now that he, all of a sudden she finds out that he knows everything about her, she's never seen him before. He has no reason to understand her, to know about her, or, you know, how old she is, or, you know, how far this goes back in her life. There's no way that he would have knowledge of those things. She said, sir, except that God had given that knowledge to him. And the woman in verse 19 said unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet, or someone that knows. And prophet does not refer to future, telling the future ahead of time. It has to do with speaking truth. This is what the prophets did. They spoke the truth. They brought the truth out. Jeremiah would come before his leadership and speak the truth. And they wouldn't stand for it. It went contrary to their beliefs and what they wanted to believe and the things that they embraced. She said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. You know things that otherwise you could not know unless God had given you understanding. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem. So she's bringing up the Samaritan versus the Jew thing again. You know, our traditions, our fathers say that we should worship here in this mountain. But ye say, you Jews say, that it's in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He said, the time's coming when none of this is going to matter. These differences, these divides, none of this is going to matter. He says, you worship what you know not what. You know not what. In other words, again, referring to her confused aggregate of beliefs that had formed over the centuries. He said, you really don't know what you believe and why. You don't know what you're talking about. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Not the Samaritans, not this mixed breed, not this mixture of Gentiles in a Jewish land. It's not the land that sanctifies the people, but it was their lineage. He says the salvation is of the Jews. So we know what we worship. But the hour comes, says, so in other words, he's clarifying this, says, realize, you know, that the Jew, that you are not a Jew, and the promises are given to the Jews, and salvation is of the Jews. He said, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not in Samaria or in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth, not in this church or that denomination or this denomination, not in this country or that country, not in because you're male or female or a bond, a slave or a free person, or because of your skin color or your manner of wealth. None of that matters. The time is coming when worshipers, true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's where he's trying to shift her understanding to, is away from the rope and the bucket and away from which mountain they're in and which land they're in and what their lineage is and what her background is. He's shifting her understanding, her eyes away from those things. And it said the true worshipers, the time is coming, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father is out looking for those people who will worship him. God is a spirit, not a mountain, not a country, not flesh and blood. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, if they're truly going to worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the realm of the spirit and the realm of the truth. The truth is what will make you free. And understanding the realm of the spirit is what will help you see. Jesus revealed not the here or there, but the true where, the location of the living water, the necessity of truth and honesty with oneself and with God. He was increasing her understanding and gaining, helping her gain perspective and coming, helping her to see with clarity. He said, you have to get down to the real reality that God is worshipped only in spirit and truth. He's only known in spirit. She didn't know who he was. All of a sudden she saw he was a prophet. She gained some insight, some understanding. So we come to verse 25. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes. She said, this part of what we've heard, the teachings that we received, she says, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ, the anointed one from God. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And she's going, you have just told me in a few words everything important about me. That she was spiritually thirsty, that she was meandering through life without direction, that she was not, she saw the destructiveness of her ungodly and unhealthy choices. She said, but we've heard that there's this Christ coming who will tell us, inform us, instruct us in all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee. If you leave out the italicized word he, Jesus said, as he did with Moses, when Moses said, well, when I go talk to Pharaoh, who am I going to say you sent me? And the Lord said unto him, I am that I am. And here Jesus answered unto her and said, I that speak with thee am. And the eyes of her understanding were blown wide open. Here she sat, she came for a drink of water. And all the needs of her heart and her soul and her life suddenly were met because she came face to face in a conversation with the Almighty God, the Messiah. People say, well, Jesus never said he was Messiah. Can it get any more plain than that? As he did many times. We don't have time for the rest of the story. that is a result of her conversion and what the change that instantly wrought in her life and her heart and her words and in who she was. She ran into town. She started telling other people, and soon the people of the town came out and they listened to him, and he stayed there for a time and taught them for 2 days, verse 40 says, and helped them understand the truth. The message of Christ and him crucified, as we prepare for communion this morning, the message of Christ and him crucified for us, as our Savior, not as just the one bringing knowledge, but the one bringing life. First of all, he has to break down the power and the bondage of sin, which he did in offering himself up as an atonement, that we might come to God boldly with assurance in our hearts and have our understanding changed and our lives changed and our purpose for living changed and our days changed. This Jesus did because he loved us. And we can sit where we are today and live in the lives that we live today with the understanding that God has much greater plans for us than what we thought. A much greater understanding of our lives and our needs than we thought. And that he has met them abundantly. And we can each honestly say, when we have believed that Christ is the Messiah, that the Savior sent from God, we can honestly say that I have the living water of God within me. And I have fellowship with God. And I'm satisfied. As we take communion today, we acknowledge together that it's his body that was broken for us, and we fellowship together in that truth, and it's his blood that was shed for us, and we join in fellowship together in that truth, and that we are among those like the woman at the well that have had our eyes opened. There is a much greater truth, a much greater truth that we have in us today than we did before Jesus came into our hearts. So as you come, know that God is with you. Amen.